I want to begin with this idea of death, because Easter presupposes the idea that Christ has really indeed risen. And in some sense, in our mind, Easter morning sounds like more of traditional, even cultural, Easter bunny and egg hunting. Even the word Easter has, if you Google it, there are so many different backgrounds of it. So I don't want to get into that. But it is very basically Resurrection Sunday. But instead of being very technical about it, changing the names, we refer to Easter as a Easter. But it is the prime message of the gospel, the central doctrine of Christianity. Because it deals with death. But I wanted to kind of put our feet in our culture and feel the secular world and the secular world's answer about death and fear of death. It became kind of humorous, and I wanted to kind of find out the stories that I heard. Many of you probably have that too. The billionaires will go to out of space to kind of slow down the way aging. And there are some people who are seriously thought about in the 70s, 80s, freeze their body because of some kind of a health problem. And then the idea is 30, 40 years later, they'll defreeze that person. And then medical health will be able to restore him because of advancement. But I didn't find those things in it because I got hooked with this. It's kind of, I find it humorous. Wikipedia. I don't know. WikiHow. So it's like a Wikipedia. But WikiHow had this 9 steps how to overcome fear of death. And I think it gives a glimpse to the window of secular mind. Number one, understand that it's a cycle. People are born, people die, more people are born. Okay? Number two, know that people won't forget you. Really? Number three, talk to someone. It is recommended that you see a therapist if the phobia is extreme. Number four, live life the way you're supposed to. Number five, don't worry until you need to. Number six, be optimistic. Number seven, realize that there's hope. What hope? Death, number eight, death does not equal pain. And this was kind of a little scary, the person wrote. Although life is beautiful, when then life is so unhappy and full of suffering, it's just not worth it. Death doesn't have any pain. It's almost, suggesting that suicide can be a good option for people who are suffering big time. Number nine, if you're worried about somebody else dying, it's okay to worry, but just remember that they're human just like you and can adapt to changes and overcome situations. It chuckled me, and it humored me, and I find it interesting, but there is a different side of it. There's a discussion side. People actually comment, and that made me sad. Because I think there are some people who are really looking for help and said, this essay or this steps really didn't help me at all. It actually made me depressed more. And another person said, this is overly simplistic. How old this is, guy? So in other words, can you really say these things if you have experience enough of your life? And another person said, every night I worry about death. So it goes on and on. And my question today is, as you come to celebrate Easter, do you know what Jesus would say in answer to those. It is most powerful answer. And we get to hear just a glimpse of what the implication about the resurrection of Jesus, and not only for himself, for all of us. So there are two questions that we're going to ask. The question is, why is it so important? Why is Easter so important, more than culturally? And the second question, how does that affect us as we follow Jesus Christ? Let's begin with this. Before we delve into the text, there are four things that I want to mention. All these are actually in the 1 Corinthians same chapter, chapter 15, early verses. But we're going to focus on verses 50 to 58, which is more of a conclusion. But I thought this background is very necessary. Paul writes to people who are believers in the risen Christ in the city named Corinth. And he writes those people who have doubted whether resurrection exists for anybody. And Paul writes these words. First one is, if Christ has not been raised, our faith is vain. Verse 14 says that. The gospel and Jesus would be false. In other words, Jesus claimed to be God, and he claimed to come to this earth to give us a redemption. In other words, paying the penalty of sin, which is death, and to die in our place on behalf of us. And he claimed to be Son of God. In other words, he claimed to be God. But what if Christ has not been raised from the dead? All his claims would be false. Scripture would be false. The whole thing about Christianity is the biggest scam in the human history. Isn't it dangerous to talk about possibility that resurrection might not happen? Yes. But if truth is truth, the more you try to find out, the more even you're trying to disprove the truth, it becomes truer. There are brilliant minds throughout the history who tackled this idea to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Many of them, because of the evidence, has come to know Jesus Christ personally. But we won't get into that today. The second reason why Easter is so important is that if Christ has not been raised, if there's no Easter, we are still in our sins. You know, the Good Friday, we had a wonderful time here, but Good Friday would not be Good Friday anymore. It's a bad Friday because it's a end, the end, defeat, and nothing. Which means there will be no true forgiveness and redemption for our sins. And Romans 3, verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. We're in deep trouble if we are continually under the power of sin. Third reason, if Christ has not been raised, there is no hope facing death. In verse 18, for those who have passed away, those who are believers, they would be lost. And even our own death also too. When you think about your grandma and your dad who passed away, who shared the gospel with you, who prayed with you. Without Easter, there is no hope. But you and I know that. And I still often think about my dad, who passed away mid-90s. But I get this image, because in later days, after retirement, he came to know Christ. And I get this image when every time when I dream about him, I don't dream about his doctors. He was a physician and serious look anything. I see him with this light-hearted smile, childlike face, walking around. And I truly believe that he is with our Lord Jesus. And there will be, his body will be raised from the dead when Jesus comes back. What a powerful belief. And if you are here for the first time, and if you are not a believer, you would be just blown away. Do you guys honestly really, really believe that? Yes, we do. And facing death, even for our loved ones who might have cancer, who might struggle with chronic diseases, we have hope. Even our own faith, even 9/11 instant type of tragedy happens, looking in the window, coming just the other side, coming with a blazing fire storm behind you. Christ provides hope. In Psalmist's words, even though I walk through the shadow of valley of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Fourth and last reason, if Christ has not been raised, we are to be most pitied. I think in this sense, we need to really think about the early church Christians. And maybe in our 21st century, church became very much of a consumer-oriented. You really have nothing to lose in a way. But the early church Christians, they have risked their lives. They sold everything. And they took the suffering and persecution. And Paul, on his part, he traveled to share the gospel in spite of beatings, in spite of people stoning him, in spite of the fact that he was hungry oftentimes, got sick because of the shipwreck. His confession was, compared to the coming glory, the present suffering is just nothing. But this is Paul himself is saying, if Christ has not been raised, of all people, we are most to be pitied. So Easter is not just a cultural holiday. It is the day that hinges upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is our foundational hope. And now the crux of our message is, how does it affect us? And if you look at verse 15, in this 1 Corinthians 15, the first answer comes from that. The first way that it affects us, believers in the risen Christ will be changed in the twinkling of an eye when Jesus returns. This stirs me up when I think about my dad and my grandma. And he writes it this way. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I'll tell you a mystery. You shall not all sleep, but you shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. For this mortal body must put on immortality. His point is very simple in a way, that his expression of flesh and blood means our current body, our human being, our current body that you and I have will eventually decay. Aging symptoms and all that. That came from the fall of sin. Fall of mankind because of the sin. So what that means that our current body cannot share eternal salvation and inheritance in God's kingdom. Thus, we need a resurrection. And this powerful implication of Jesus' resurrection is that he became the first fruit. Not only his body would be resurrected, that everyone who believes in him and our body, it eventually will be raised from the dead. This is God's open secret. And that's what mystery means in this context. In our Western mind, the mystery, it sounds like a murky, mysterious. What Paul means is very plain God's truth, but unless God reveals it, we cannot know. And he goes, I want to tell you, I want to let you know, let you in on this open secret God revealed to me. And we shall also receive the kind of body that Jesus had after resurrection. Wow. Let me state the obvious. Some people have a wrong notion about resurrection. Resurrection is not resuscitation. Some people die and died about 20 minutes or 30 minutes or 40 minutes, came back alive. Oh, he's resurrected. No, his body has been resuscitated. Why? Why do I say that? Because he himself will eventually die. But type of resurrected body Paul's talking about is that it will be imperishable. We will have immortality. We don't know exactly what that will look like. We get a glimpse of Jesus' body after resurrection. But the good thing is, we will face death no more after that resurrection. In the expression of, in a twinkling of an eye, there is no effort here. Split second, our body will be changed. When does it happen? At the last trumpet, when Jesus comes back. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 through 17, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So my grandma, my dad, and your uncles and your parents, some of your cousins, they will rise first, who passed away first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. So in other words, when Jesus comes back, we're still physically alive. We will skip the first death. And our body will be resurrected. And we will face no more the death that we know of. The second way it impacts us, in a more now this time more explicit way, believers in the risen Christ will be given victory over death, having been set free from sin. Verse 54, when the perishable puts on the imperishable. Now we get it. Like, that's not a spooky theological words. When our body gets the resurrected body, and when the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that it is written in Hosea and Isaiah. He's quoting the Old Testament. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The risen Savior has given us victory over death. Because of his own victory. And our last enemy, death, has been defeated. You see, if you look at the whole picture of God's sovereign plan of salvation, one of the punishment, the penalty of sin, clearly stated, you shall die. In our mind, death means our brain wave stopping, and heartbeat stops. In biblical definition is the word separation. So there are three kinds of death. First kind is spiritual death. Let's start with the physical death. Our spirit being separated from the body. So we all die. First death. The second kind of death is spiritual death. Our spirit is separated from God. So because of our sin nature, we're all born with separation with God. And what happens is a third death is called the eternal death, or second death, or more well known as going to hell. Eternal separation from God. When you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, not because what you have done, not because of your good works, but because of God's grace, unmerited favor for you and me, but because of his work on the cross to pay the penalty, it's been paid. When you receive Christ, your spiritual death is no longer death anymore. You're connected with God, and you have fellowship with God. And when you die physically, you will not go to heaven. I mean, you will not go to hell and experience second death. You will be with the Lord. So now, still the physical death is the problem. So when Jesus died on the cross and raised from the dead, that became a first fruit of our eternal future grace. Which means that when we die physically, that death will be diminished by the power of Jesus. The resurrection will happen into our body as well. That's why Easter is important. And that's why Easter affects us in every single way. But I want to go one step further. As Lorraine shared, just beautifully and powerfully. Thanks, verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you get that? It's not thanks be to God who gave us the victory. Or who will give us victory. He who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, when God gives us this power to overcome the victory over death and over sin, is the power of sin is broken. So sin in light of the God's law, anything that we goes against God, what God wills is sin, right? The wages of sin is death. So the, all these three things work together. But when it comes to this continuous thing about sin, we will continually sin. And there's a bondage there. So see if we could get this. In our past salvation, if you look back, we have been freed from the penalty of sin, which is death. And presently, as a Christians, as a believers in the risen Christ, we're being set free from the power of sin. In other words, we can experience freedom from sin. So addictions and the things that we struggle, including our temper, including even far more difficult ones, God has much grace. Of course, we fall, but there is a restoration. That's a hope because of the cross of Jesus Christ. And in the future, future hope is, future grace is that we shall be free from the presence of sin. When we are resurrected, when we see Jesus face to face, there will be no more struggles. There will be no more presence of sin within us anymore. So this will make sense now that we meditated on this together. For believers in Christ, there is no more death in death. Death is not finality any longer. Death has been swallowed up. So this is why Apostle Paul said, to die for me is to gain, because I get to be with the Lord. But I stay here for your sake, for your benefit, Paul says. Third and last, this becomes a now everyday application and implication. Therefore, as believers in the risen Christ, we are to be firmly rooted in our faith and always give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Verse 58, in exact Paul's words, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not vain. So the truth and the message of Easter, the doctrine that I just expounded, and the gospel that we just shared, has a two implications on today and every day this coming week. First impact is steadfast faith. Stand firm. Be deeply rooted. Do not waver with one end to the other. Find your foundation in Lord Jesus Christ. And the immovable side is without being swayed by the world's philosophy and wisdom and culture. May I ask you, are you being firmly rooted in your faith in our Lord Jesus Christ? Or have you been swayed to this philosophy and that philosophy, and this wisdom and this pop psychology? That's the first implication. Obviously, it points us to the scripture again, the words of Christ. The second impact is to keep pursuing enthusiastically the work of the Lord. So the two words is always and abounding. And always is obviously the steadiness, of faithfulness in that, right? Abounding is, it's not, you're not holding yourself, but you give yourself fully. You become enthusiastic. Now, as for the definition for the work of the Lord, and I think it's, you know, it's not my idea only, but several commentators will say it is not meant to be work for the Lord. We come up with the ideas. For example, typical ideas of our generation. When I talk to young businessmen, I'm a Christian, and I think what you do is great, Pastor. But I believe that work for me, I'm going to do the work for the Lord, is that I'm going to make several million dollars by the time when I reach 40. And I'm going to give to the Lord for the missions. And, you know, I will give more than 20, 30, maybe 50%. The idea is good. But Galatians 2:20, it is, "For therefore I have been crucified with Christ," Paul says. "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." The implication is this. What Christ wants is not that we figure things out and work hard for him. He wants us to reside in us through the Holy Spirit. And he wants to do the work of the Lord through our body, through our lives. So the key concept is, what is Jesus wants? What does Jesus want me to do? It's not just a religious work or quote-unquote church work. Of course, setup is important. Children ministry important. All those things are important. But when we think about work of the Lord in terms of religious, a Christianized cultural way, we're absolutely wrong on this. What type of work Jesus would do in our relationships? How are you showing the kingdom of God being expanded? That God is continually become more sovereign. He rules in our hearts, in our relationships. That is the work of the Lord. So the work of the Lord actually doesn't have a sphere. It's not a compartment. You could actually go to your work tomorrow and do the work of the Lord. So I love the way Ray Stedman, I think it's around 70s, he wrote this. Let me conclude my sermon with this. When you go back to your work, do not see it as simply a way by which you earn your living. It has been given to you as an opportunity for you to have a ministry in which you witness, you demonstrate a changed life, a heart at peace, the radiant joy of fellowship with the living Lord on your face, and love pouring out of your heart to those who, like you, have struggled and lost frequently in the rat race of life. That is what God sends us out to do as Christians. He has given us a work. Not that we might make notable achievements which men applaud and in which we make a name for ourselves. What God looks for is, how are we behaving toward the others? How do we show a loving spirit, a grace, forgiving attitude, a willingness to return good for evil, an ability to speak word of release to those who are prisoners of their own habits, to set free those who are oppressed by wrong, hateful attitudes, to bind up the brokenhearted, and to open the eyes of the blind? That is the work of the Lord. That is why God gives us contact with others. That is why God has given us our work. What a powerful challenge for us. If you're visiting, my best encouragement to you to receive Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, as your Lord and God. Do not delay. And if you haven't done so, you could simply do that by asking him to come into your life. I hope you do that. Why? Because no matter what you do, your work is not good enough. Scripture says that we are saved by grace, unmerited favor of God, as a free gift, so that no one boasts. And if you're a Christian, if you're a believer in the Savior who are risen from the dead, who is risen from the dead, my encouragement and charge to you to become fervent again. Set yourself on fire for God. Not necessarily religious work, but to love those people who are unlovable. To share the gospel who are clueless about the gospel. To go where gospel is needed. Some of us, we still think about Boy and Cindy, Wade and Helen. For Crossway family members, my challenge, including me, is this. What is the work of the Lord in our home groups and men's groups and women's groups? It is a maturing process to encourage and forbear and forgive and nudge and speak truth in spite of our immaturity, in spite of our difficulties in relationships. The power of resurrected Christ will be revealed in our community because of that. And then true evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is transformed lives, yours and mine. And to that end, may God give you the power and encouragement throughout this week that you would do fervent work of the Lord every day where you belong. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this beautiful morning as we celebrate your Son, Jesus Christ, who's risen from the dead. And we pray that you will plant this message, your word, in our hearts so that we could continually apply throughout today and this week. And may we become fully aware of the urgency and the need for fervency for the work of the Lord in our everyday life. Keep us firm in our faith, because there are so many lures and temptations in Orange County philosophy and life gives us. And keep us firm in our doctrines so that we may not go astray from sound principles and doctrine you have revealed in the Bible. And so many churches are drifting away from that. And our hope is that you would be glorified in our lives, in our churches. In the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.